The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from James chapter 1. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we meditate again on your word, we are confronted by our nature, that we, sons and daughters of Adam, are born as sinners, and therefore we commit sin. Father, we acknowledge that we were once dead in trespasses and sins, and by your Spirit we have been made alive in Jesus Christ, and that we are new creations created in him to serve you with gladness and to bless others as we are blessed by you. We confess, Father, that often we forget that we are to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and that we tend to look elsewhere. We ask that we would fix our eyes upon him, knowing that he is the one who is our surety, that he is the one who has done all that's necessary to make us pure and blameless before you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Let us pray. Our Father, as we come to Thee this morning, we thank You and praise You that we come in the power of the Holy Spirit and through the shed blood of Your Son. We thank You and praise You that Jesus Christ, our Advocate, sits at Your right hand interceding for us. We also thank You that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, for we know not how to pray for ourselves. So we come to You, Father, understanding our great need and how we depend upon You for our very breath and how we depend upon You to lead us. We thank You that we are able to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. We thank You that we have goals and ambitions that are eternal, and we ask that we would understand that our singular ambition should be to be well-pleasing to You. We also ask, Father, that as we consider these things, that we would understand that we are to bless our neighbors, that we are to bless one another. You tell us to do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. So we ask that we would keep our priorities in view and that we would understand that we are to be salt and light and that we are to exalt Your Son in whatever we say and do. We ask, Lord, that You would also use us to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching, and that as we gather together each Sunday and some of us see each other during the week, that we would stimulate one another to love and do good deeds. And that when we gather together, we would rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as we consider these things, Father, we understand that we live in a world that is gathered together and the leaders take counsel against Your Son, Your One that You anointed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We would ask as we meditate upon our role in culture and politics, etc., that we would understand that we are pilgrims and sojourners, and our citizenship is in heaven, and as we involve ourselves in the community and in politics and the other things of this world, that we are to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that we are to lift Him up, that we are to exalt Him. Father, we thank You for Your church, and when Your church functions as it should, we behold wondrous and beautiful things. So we pray for our brethren throughout the world. We especially pray for our brethren who are in Tokyo and various places in Japan during this time of the Olympics. We ask, Lord, that they would be able to declare the gospel to these athletes and all those who attend them, that the gospel of Jesus Christ may go back to the various nations, even nations where missionaries and others are prohibited. We thank You that Your Spirit is not hindered by men, but Your Spirit is like the wind. It blows where it will and does what it seeks to accomplish. We thank You for our brethren who are faithful as they endure hardship. We ask that You would continue to give them wisdom and strength, and that we ourselves would continue to intercede for them. We thank You for giving us the privilege of gathering together, as many of our brethren are not able to. We thank You for this privilege, and we ask that as we remember and meditate upon this privilege, that is a gift from You, and that we may maintain it as we pray for those in authority over us. For You tell us to pray for them that we might continue to live in peace. So we ask that You would be with those who rule over us, be it in the local community in Sumas or Whatcom County or the state or the federal government. We ask that we would pray. And when we hear various things going on that we find repugnant, may we remember that You are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and that You have established those who rule over us. And that when we hear these things, that we would kneel and pray and not be angry. We ask You, Lord, that You would give us a sense of Your presence, and that we would know that we are Your people and that You delight over us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing. To God be the glory. Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture this morning is taken from Hebrews 7, verses 14 through 28. And we continue our study in Hebrews. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lived to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men in all their weakness, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. Once again, Lord, we ask that you may illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. It has come to my attention that there are people who suggest that Melchizedek is a theophany, that is a manifestation of God in the Old Testament, or he's something other. But I want you to tell you a story, first of all, before we get to the identity of Melchizedek. I want you to know that I once owned a 1957 Ford, a 1960 Chevrolet, and a 1956 350 horsepower pickup, Chevy pickup. Which one did I drive? I drove the pickup. The other two were models. I had a 1957 Ford, which was a model. I had a 1960 Corvette, which was a model. My 1956 Chevy 350 was not a model. I drove it. In case you're interested, I hauled hay in it. Now, why do I tell you this? Because in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, we read, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. That word resembling means model. He is a model. Just like my 1957 Ford and my 1960 Chevy. Okay, Melchizedek is a model. And in God's providence, he has given us only the information necessary to make him a model. Okay? Any more information, he's no longer a model. Okay? So in God's providence, by his Spirit, we have only the information that makes Melchizedek a model of who Christ is. And the writer reminds us that Christ, as high priest, should be a surprise because the priests come from the tribe of Levi. If you read the New Testament, you read a lot about how Jesus is son of David. He was born in Bethlehem. We have the genealogy of Joseph that goes through the kings of Judah. We have the genealogy of Mary that goes through the line of David through Nathan. And we understand that Jesus is the son of David. There isn't a whole lot talking about him being a priest. The whole issue of the Gospel of Matthew has to do with the kingdom of God and how Christ is king. The Gospel of Luke has to do with his manhood. The Son of Man is a phrase used in the Gospel of Luke more than any other gospel, Son of Man. And Jesus uses as a self-designation. In the Gospel of John, it's all about how he is God. That's why the phrase, I am, shows up frequently. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and life. And before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is emphasizing that he is God. And the Gospel of Mark is primarily about servanthood, how he's a servant. It is the writer of the Hebrews who makes a big to-do about the priesthood. And we need to understand that he's making this big to-do about him because he's moving on from the elementary things that we need to move on from, and we're to grow and become mature. And if you notice in your bulletin at the bottom of the left-hand side, I've included two parallel columns. So hopefully when you go home, you at least have some building blocks to remember something about this sermon and hopefully prod you into further meditation. Now, the reason I did that is I happen to believe, this is my personal thought, that the Church of God has failed to meditate upon the significance of the high priesthood of Christ to the detriment of the church. Okay? We tend, as a people, to put people on pedestals. When I was a child, my parents had all kinds of, quote, name people in the church for dinner. And I knew a lot of the people that your parents probably heard of. And when I was a student at Regent College, Billy Graham was there, and he was in the parking lot. I walked up to Billy Graham, and I said, "Hello, I'm Russell Kent. I bring you greetings from my grandfather, General Harrison." And Billy Graham said, "Thank you. Give my greetings to your grandfather." Now, what do? We tend to put people up here that don't belong there. We tend to think in terms of certain people have a hotter phone to God than I do. And so we go around and we want certain people to pray for me. Well, that's good to include people to pray for you, but you and I don't have any different phone to God. We have the same phone. We have the same access. Why? Because we have the same high priest. And none of us are any closer to God than anybody else. So we need to get a grip on who Jesus is as high priest and who we are, because we are priests of God in the order of Melchizedek ourselves. So let's look at what the writer says. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. He's not from the tribe of Levi. If he's from the tribe of Judah and not from the tribe of Levi, that means that something radical has to change. Has to. Because being a priest, according to the law, means that you have to be from the tribe of Levi. That's what the law specifies. We have already established that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, and therefore Levi, being in the loins of Abraham, is also blessed by Melchizedek, and therefore Melchizedek is less than Levi, greater than Levi. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham and all of those in the loins of Abraham. And the priests of Levi become priests because they're Levites. Okay? It's a little bit like if you were in the line of the Plantagenets, you thought maybe someday you might become a king or somebody important in England just because you're a Plantagenet. Okay? It's not what you are, it's whose name you have. And the priests under the Old Testament were priests because they were Levites. But Jesus is a priest, not because he's a Levite, but on the basis of the fact that he provides an indestructible life. See, the Levitical priesthood provided nothing. Nothing. The writer says, the law made nothing perfect. Nothing. We need to understand what's going on here. This is all about life eternal. It's all about perfection. You've known people who are perfectionists, I'm sure. Maybe some of you are perfectionists. And one of the characteristics that I've always observed about perfectionists is they're frustrated people. Frustrated. Why? Because there's no perfection. None. None. The law couldn't give perfection. There's no perfection in this life. None. There's always a flaw somewhere. I was introduced, thanks to Ted, to showing cattle. And I was impressed by all the shenanigans that went on to make a perfectly good milk cow look really good. They polish the feet. They spray stuff in the hair and make the line like this. So they're making, quote, an imperfect cow as close to perfection as they can. And as I looked at this, there are other things in the world that go on to do the same thing. Okay? People do certain things to take a fault-filled something and to make it look like it's magnificently perfect. There's no perfection in this life. And the law provided nothing that was perfect. As a matter of fact, one of the great tragedies of the law is that even though the priest offered up all the sacrifices and they had all their linens washed the way they're supposed to and they washed all their hands and all that they did, they still had to offer sacrifices for themselves. They weren't perfect. They had to take care of their own sins. And once they sacrificed sacrifices for themselves, then they could offer sacrifices for the people. But if you read in the Old Testament, you'll find that even the people had to take the animal and put the hand on their animal, and the person had to run the sword into the animal. And that didn't save them. It didn't provide them with indestructible life. So we have this new priest. And this new priest is a priest forever. He doesn't die. He perpetually intercedes for you. Perpetually. He doesn't have to stop and take care of his own sin. He perpetually intercedes for you. He is your high priest. And he became a priest by an oath. All these other priests became priests because they were Levites. They may have been scoundrels. You can read about a Levite in the book of Judges who's a scoundrel. And he ends up in Dan, after he stole the shrine from another fellow who built the shrine. He was out looking for a good dollar, and he found one in the tribe of Dan. He was a scoundrel. The Hebrews tell you that after the Second Temple, the high priesthood became the product of a bidding war. And the Hebrews thought that the high priest would change every year, depends on who bought it with the highest price. They were all Levites, though, and some of them were scoundrels. But Jesus became a high priest with an oath. Whose oath? God the Father. And it came after the law. It's in the book of Psalms. What does it say? The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. God the Father has sworn that the Son, Jesus Christ, is the priest forever. Forever. And that swearing comes after the law. Melchizedek appears in Genesis prior to the giving of the law. Abraham is the one who offers tithes to him. But the swearing of the fact of his being priest forever comes after the law in the book of Psalms. And the writer is telling us that the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. And because of the oath, God has sworn, not just anybody, God has sworn. And because God has sworn, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. I want to stop right there. Guarantor is a bad word. It should be surety. Let me tell you the difference. A surety is a person who takes responsibility for another's performance of undertaking. He is primarily responsible. He is responsible for another's undertaking. That's what a surety is. A guarantor is one who creates a different document, as it were, and becomes a secondary liability person. The surety is one whose primary responsibility. So Jesus is the one who's primarily responsible for you before God. He is the surety. He is the one who says, Doreen, you are mine. I am holding you in my hands before the Father, and I am responsible for you. A guarantor does not do that. A guarantor says, if Doreen fails, I'm up. Not only is Jesus the surety for each one of us who is his child, but he's the surety of a better covenant. What's in view here? The Mosaic Covenant was a covenant of works. The Mosaic Covenant was a covenant that said, I am the Lord your God, and if you do this, I will bless you. And if you don't do this, I will curse you. And everybody goes, Amen. So they enter into the covenant. And blood is sprinkled and everybody goes, Amen. And within a few short weeks, what do? They have a molten calf, they're bowing down, and all kinds of mayhem going on. And we have people who are disciplined by being killed. And then we have the history of the Hebrews and their continual failure to keep their end of the bargain. And we have the consequences of that. As God throughout the Old Testament does what he's promised them. I will bless you if you obey. They disobeyed. So they got hauled into exile. They had enemies come and oppress them. All this goes on. It was a covenant of works. It's a covenant that says, if you, then I will. Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled that which was necessary under that covenant. He fulfilled it all. Therefore, he is the surety of a greater covenant. What is this covenant? This covenant is, I am your God. You are my child. What did you do? Nothing. Nothing. You are God's child because he has created you a child in Christ Jesus. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Guaranteed, the dead person cannot make himself alive. How did we become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus? Because the Spirit of God worked in your life and convicted you of sin, convicted you of righteousness, convicted you of judgment, and led you to the truth and revealed to you the truth. You didn't do that on your own, and I didn't do it for you. The Spirit of God did it. If you know anything of the truth of God, it's because the Spirit of God is active in your life. And we need to understand this covenant. It doesn't depend upon me. It doesn't depend upon my response. It depends upon the mercy and grace of God alone. It is a better covenant because it depends upon the one who is the creator. It depends upon the one who is the sustainer. It depends upon the author and giver of life. It does not depend upon me. The Old Testament, that Mosaic covenant, depended upon me. We need to understand the consequences. The writer is saying that Jesus is the surety of a better covenant. Why? Because he's the one who fulfilled the worser covenant, if I can use that term. Okay? Jesus Christ is the one who took upon himself, as Paul says in Colossians, all the decrees that were against me. All of them. According to the Hebrews, there's, 600 and some. If you ever see a prayer shawl, they have knots on them. And each of those knots represents a law. And so when a Hebrew prays, he hits each knot because he's praying about those laws. Okay? We don't have a prayer shawl. Why? We don't need one. Christ Jesus, he bore all of our sin. All of it. Oh, even that one? Yeah, that one. He bore it all. All the decrees that were against me are nailed to the cross. So Jesus is the surety of a better covenant. He provides perfection. You see, the Old Testament Mosaic law was weak and unprofitable. It was a lot of sound, wind, and fury, and blood producing nothing. And the writer of the Hebrews wants us to understand this. And because Jesus is a permanent priest, because he lives forever, he always lives to intercede for us. Always. Did you ever wonder? 1 John chapter 1. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He doesn't stop there. He goes on in chapter 2 and tells you why.
Because we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So when you sin, you confess the sin, and Jesus Christ then is the righteous one, says, paid for, done, done. You say, well, I have this besetting sin. I've been committing this sin for, I don't know, 50 years. And it just weighs me down. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter says, well, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus says, no. You need to forgive him 70 times 7. What's Jesus implying? He's implying that your Father in heaven, because of the work of Christ, will forgive you. You did it once? Okay, forgiven. Confess it. You did it once a month for 50 years? Have you confessed each time? You're forgiven. Hopefully you become more sensitive. Maybe you were insensitive of stealing millions of dollars from your employer and you're in jail for 20 years and you come out and now you're sensitive about stealing a paperclip. It's still stealing. And so you confess, Lord, I'm a thief. Lord, I'm a thief. Lord, I'm a thief. And each time, the thing you steal is less and less consequence from the world's perspective. But from God's perspective, a paperclip is no less or more than $5 million. It's still stealing. It's us who put a gradation upon sin. Not God. Not God. But we have Jesus Christ the righteous, who, what does he do? He intercedes for us always. Always. As long as we are in the veil of this flesh, we will have a problem with sin. That's why John writes in his first epistle, when we see him, we will see him as he is because what? We will see him as he is because we will be like him. We will not be able to sin. Everybody say, hallelujah. Amen. You will not be able to sin. What a wondrous promise. But here in this life, we struggle with sin. That's Romans chapter 7. The things I want to do are the things I don't do. The things I don't want to do are the very things I do. And Paul says in Romans 7 that sin indwells this body. We have a war. But we have a high priest who intercedes for us. And this high priest meets our need. Meets our need. I once had a dear woman in my life, and she would tell me, Russell, I can't meet all your needs. I am not God. She told me that fairly frequently. I had to learn that. Jesus Christ meets all my needs. All of them. And this is what he says. He is holy. My wife was not. Jesus Christ is blameless. My wife was not. He is pure. My wife was not. He is set apart from sinners. She would tell you that she was a sinner, just like me. And he is exalted above the heavens. She may be exalted now, but she wasn't then. You see, Jesus is able to meet all my needs, whatever they are. Why? Because he is holy. Because he is blameless. Because he is pure. He's set apart from me. And he's exalted above the heavens. And he's unlike all the other high priests. You name them. I mean, there are various religions that have priesthoods. Many of them have high priests. The writer of the Hebrews is only interested in the Hebrews, but you plug in any program here. Every program who has priesthood, they all die. They all die. Okay? They're not perpetual. They're all dead. They all die. Okay? Which means all of them are sinners. They would not die if they were not sinners. But the graveyard is the best evidence for the problem of sin. And we need to understand that Jesus was not like other high priests. He doesn't need to offer up sacrifices for himself. And what he does is he sacrificed for our sins. Our sins. Once. Once. I don't know whether you've ever thought about it, but we talk about how Jesus was sinless. He was tempted in every way, such as we are, yet without sin. Now, may I ask you a question? How then could he die? Death is the penalty for sin. If Jesus was sinless, how then would death have a claim on him? That's why that little parenthetic phrase in Deuteronomy is so important. Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he became a curse. That's why Paul says in Galatians, he became a curse for us. And when he became a curse for us, then he became a legitimate sacrifice. And therefore, death had a claim on him. And because death then had a claim on him, he was able to bear my sin. And because he bore my sin, then I now am able to draw near to God. You remember the temple curtain when he died? What happened to the temple curtain? Why? Because now we're able to draw near to God. Not to the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem, but to the Holy of Holies in the heavens of heaven. We can approach God's almighty throne because of the work of our high priest. He bore my sin. He intercedes for me perpetually, and he is at God's right hand. And when I go before the Father, I go through the blood of Christ. He is your high priest. And he's no higher for me than he is for you. He's no higher for Billy Graham than he is for you. He's no higher than anybody you want to name. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter. You have the same access to God that they did. He is your high priest. Notice that Jesus is not only our high priest, but he's a priest by the oath. God is the one who swore. And the swearing that God swore came after the giving of the law. And the Son is appointed. It's not by ancestry. It's not by anything except God the Father took his Son and said, "You are the high priest. I swear it." And he's therefore perfect forever. Perfect. So, my dear friend, you have a high privilege. It's higher than any privilege any human being can give you. No human being can give you the privileges that God has given you.
You have a privilege of entering into the eternal throne of God, bearing your concerns before the Almighty God. Do you? What about your concern for what's going on in Washington, D.C.? What do you do about it? Do you take it before the Almighty God who says, I'm the one that raises up power and I'm the one who brings them down? Do you know how to use the penitential psalms? How about the imprecatory psalms? The imprecatory psalms are what you use before God, but you don't know what else to say about all God's enemies. They're all about praying that God would take vengeance upon his enemies. His enemies are your enemies. Do you believe that? You are a priest. You have very high privileges. Not only do you have the high privilege of intercession, but you have the high privilege of blessing. You are able to bless people. Do you? Do you bless people? Here's a can of food. Walk away. Or, here's a can of food, and now let me tell you about the one who enables me to give it to you. Let me tell you about the Lord I serve. Let me tell you about the Lord that enables me to have so much food that I'm able to bless you with food. How do you give? How do you give? You are a priest because you have a high priest. And your high priest is there for you every moment of every day, interceding for your wicked heart, my wicked heart. Remember, your heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and so's mine. But Jesus Christ intercedes for us. And we have some high privileges. We are ambassadors of the King of Kings. We are ambassadors to disseminate the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we meditate upon this, we need to understand that we are who we are because God is merciful and he's gracious. And he, in his mercy and grace, plucked us out of the pit and has called us to stand. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you for that which you have done for us through Jesus Christ. We ask as we meditate upon these things that we would be those who would be overwhelmed by the wonder of the person of your Son. He who is the creator, he who is the sustainer of life, took himself the form of a man that he might die. And in taking that form of a man, he became a priest. The priest that is forever, blameless, holy, separate from sinners. We thank you and praise you for that which he has done for us. And we ask that we would be ambitious to be well-pleasing in his sight. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing Redeemed. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace. Amen.